Matthew 11. If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew 11, beginning in verse 25. And again, the question before us is, what is Jesus like? If someone asked you that question, what is Jesus like? And we'll look at that this morning. But picking up in verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom he wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In two verses in Matthew 12:20 and 21 or 19, he says, he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. All right, Matthew 11:25, Jesus is talking about, he's praying, and the backdrop was you had these cities, Capernaum and Bethsaida, who had heard so much truth. They were given so much light, and they rejected it. And because they could not find repentance in their heart. Because just like the church in Nazareth that we talked about last week, they didn't want to see themselves as the poor and the imprisoned, as the blind and the oppressed. And it's always that way. And so when Jesus says here in Matthew 11:25, as he's praying to the Father, he says, I praise you, Father. He says, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to babes. And it's always that way, that the prideful are so impressed with themselves that they see no need of knowing the Lord. And so throughout scripture, we see the mark of a true believer is a humble spirit, a humble and contrite heart. And over it was through the scriptures. I think of Isaiah 57:15, where Isaiah said, thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever and whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the humble and the contrite, in order to revive the spirit of the humble and the contrite. And Isaiah went on to say in chapter 66, to this one will I look, to this one will I gaze upon, the one that is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. Some of those that have gone before us that were faithful to the Lord and his word, who were humble men, John Owen, he said, fill your affections with the cross of Christ, that there be no room for sin. Or another one, John Stott, I love this. He said, as I look at the cross, it has this powerful effect on me. He said, every time I look at the cross, Christ seems to be saying to me, I am here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing, your curse I am suffering, your debt I am paying, your death I am dying. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness. And until we have visited a place called Calvary, it is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size. And then one of my heroes from the past is Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was the pastor at Westminster Chapel. He said, there's only one thing I know of that crushes me to the ground and humiliates me to the dust, and that is to look at the Son of God, and especially to contemplate the cross. And he said, when I survey the wondrous cross that Isaac Watts wrote, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. And he said, nothing else can do it. When I see that I am a sinner, that nothing but the Son of God on the cross can save me, I'm humbled to the dust. Nothing but the cross can give us the spirit of humility. So again, Jesus is praying. He's saying, Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things, these wonderful truths, from those that are prideful, and you've revealed them, he says, to babes, to the humble, to the meek, to the lowly. And that's always been his way. And again, as believers, we know when we came into this world, that is not natural to be like that. It's supernatural. And through many trials and discipline and being in the Word over decades, that's what God uses to refine us and to make us more like Jesus. And we're to mimic him. And that's why Christ started off with the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those that recognize their spiritual destitution, their spiritual bankruptcy. And because of that, they mourn over their sin. Not only their own sin, but they mourn over the sins of the world. Psalm 119:136, David said, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. And then he said, those that are mourning, not only mourning over their sin, but they're merciful. And why are we merciful? Because we've received so much mercy. And then we hunger and thirst for righteousness that's an alien righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that's outside of ourselves, that's credited to our account. In that beautiful exchange, we were criminals and deserved hell and judgment. And yet we were treated as if we lived Jesus' perfect life. Yet he was perfect, and then he exchanged that record to be treated as a criminal. So again, how can we as believers be prideful? What does a humble servant like Jesus and a humble Savior like Jesus and a proud servant have in common? Nothing. We're to be like our Lord. And God's plenty able to humble those that walk in pride. Psalm 138:6, he says, for the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. And so we have to be humbled because we realize that salvation is an inside God job. I remember Ben Hayden one time, he talked to a young man and he said, what is your plan of salvation? And he said, God's got a plan and I've got a plan and they both work. And he said, well, what is your plan? And he said, well, I've done the things that I thought were right and I've refrained from doing the things that I've thought were wrong. And Ben said back to him, congratulations, you're the first. And that's how it is. You're not going to get there on your record, but the record of another, which causes us to be humble and to be meek. So Paul put it well, familiar passage, 1 Corinthians 1:26. Consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the things that are the strong in the world's eyes. He's chosen the things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are. That those who boast should boast in the Lord. It's not he who commends himself that's approved, but whom the Lord commends. And the beauty is we have received this record, but we have to ask ourselves, you know, what took place so that I could have this right standing? As we look and celebrate the birth of Christ. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons and cry out, Abba, Father. In the Old Testament, you don't see any place where they called God Abba, Father. And because of what Christ did in the incarnation, to come from heaven to earth and to endure such hostility by sinners against himself so that we would not grow weary and lose heart. What a blessing that we have because of Christ and his wonderful, magnificent work in his perfect life and his perfect record. And he says, yes, Father, for this way it was well-pleasing in your sight. This is always God's way. It's God's plan. And we just heard from Harry, he's been taking us through all that took place in the birth of Christ, how he was born in a manger, a lowly place. It was never like how we would have made it. But it's always how God would do it. causes us to be in awe and wonder and astonished at his abundant mercy. So he says in verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And he says, no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So salvation is always an inside God job. And the reason it brings the fangs out of people is because man in his pride wants to take credit, wants to think he had something to do with it. And again, we are so humble because we realize it's Jesus plus nothing that equals salvation. And the beauty, when you look at scriptures, Titus 1:2, it says, God who cannot lie promised long ages ago. And you say, long ages ago. Basically, that's talking about eternity past before the world was. God planned what? He planned that he would have a redeemed humanity, a redeemed people, that would be love gifts that would be given back to the Son. And the Son in John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will not reject, but I will not only keep, but I will raise them up on the last day. And he said in 44 of chapter 6, no one can come to the Father unless the Son who sent was sent. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And that's the beautiful work of redemption. And so, because you know the Lord, it's because of Jesus Christ giving you eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to comprehend him. And again, we're beggars telling other beggars where the bread is. It's in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 28, come to me. And again, that imperative. And we see that in the Gospels. You see, one, you see God's divine standard of election where God is the one that elects people and calls people to him. And at the same time, we see those imperatives like this, come to me. And again, we know that can't happen unless the heart of stone has been replaced by heart of flesh and the Holy Spirit has been poured into that man or woman. And the beauty is when that takes place, the Holy Spirit lifts the veil from your eyes and you come to realize who Jesus Christ is. And it's such a powerful thing when you see a transformed life. So he's saying, come to me. But he describes these people and what they were like during this time. He says that are weary and heavy laden. And we can speculate that they were heavy laden because of not only being under the thumbprint of Rome and that whole godless system, but they were also heavy laden because of the extreme amount of taxes that were laid upon them. And then the social pressures. And then you had not only the law, but you had the Pharisees who had added to the law of God. And those just thousands of traditions that you would hold to. One of them that jumps in my mind was that it was wrong for a woman to look in a mirror on the Sabbath, because if she saw a gray hair, she would be tempted to pull it out, and that would be called work. That shows how ridiculous that was, and those type of laws that were a heavy burden. And so Jesus is saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And again, what is Jesus like? That's really the question before us. I heard Sinclair Ferguson, he said, if you knew a very famous person and people would come up to you if they had a relationship with you and felt close enough, and they would ask you, tell me about this person. And then, how long have you known this person? And so, how would we describe Jesus? About 6 weeks ago, I had the privilege, my daughter Mary Glenn is a KD at Auburn, and she had an open door for me to share the gospel. 95 girls, and I had the privilege to come in there and share the gospel with all these girls. But one of the things I wanted to display and exude before all of them was the unbelievable blessing of knowing Jesus Christ, whom I love so much. I wanted them to see that in me. And I shared with them Ben Hayden's prayer when Ashley and I got married. He did the wedding, And in his prayer, I told all those girls, I said, he said, Lord, thank you for this day. It's a wonderful day. But 30 years from today, may Glenn and Ashley look back and say, you know, that was a great day when we got married. But because of Christ and his abundant grace, it doesn't compare with today. And I told him that. I said, please do it God's way. Please follow his way. I shared with them Galatians 6, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you're going to reap life and peace. You want to be on that track. It's so awesome knowing Christ and having forgiveness of sins and a perfect peace and to be able to have rest. So he says, these people who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And again, that's something that you think about. The whole world really wants that. They really want that rest. They're really starved for the Word of God, but they don't know it. And they're filling themselves up with junk food all the time. And they're never satisfied, just like the Rolling Stones song. They will never find that satisfaction because it's in Christ and they miss it. So when we look back at Jesus and his character, and he says in this passage, come to me and I will give you rest and take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble of heart and meek. So again, he's describing himself, what he is like. And again, when we read that, we know I am not like that. Lord, help me to become like that and take whatever it takes to get me to be like you. I want to mimic you. I want to reflect you in this dark, decaying culture. Yes, absolutely.
That passage, come to me and take my yoke and peace for your soul. Basically.
Right.
One of my daughters, it's been her favorite verse since she was 12.
Right.
And I had that written in my Bible. Jeannie loves this verse. And so she and I have been talking about it. I'm trying to go, it's interesting, he says, take my yoke and learn from me. It's an interesting thing. And it's like, in context, it seems like the voices that the Jews were hearing at the time on how to be okay with God were confusing. Harassing and burdensome.
Yes.
And so I have no answer. What I'm saying is it's the thought process for us who've been talking is the voices that we hear in this culture, how to be at peace, how to be okay with God, are different than what they were hearing, but they're still from Satan, and they lead to maybe even greater anxiety today. There's so much anxiety. Maybe especially with the ages of my daughters.
Yes.
And so that call to peace, it's like there's some way that Christ is saying, learn my way of peace. You know, it's a yoke, it's restrictive, and yet it leads to peace.
So it's like 1 John 5:3 when it says his commandments are not burdensome for the believer. They are a burden to the non-believer because they don't have, you know, that supernatural power and those desires.
Yeah, they are restrictive, but
they're also instructive at the same time.
Yeah.
It's fascinating. That was the verse that God used to save my mom also.
Really?
I always think, it's not like Jesus doesn't say, come unto me and take my bed for rest. You know, he says, take my yoke, which is a symbol. I mean, it links you to him, but it's also a symbol of work in a sense.
Yes.
It's not laying down, but he's saying, my burden is light.
Yes.
You know, I'm so linking myself to him to walk with the work that he has laid out in front of me. I'm going to find rest for my soul that I wouldn't find doing nothing.
That's right.
I wouldn't find laying in that bed.
That's right. You know, and that yoke.
That's such my mama's life.
Yes.
You know, I just think about that all the time. She said when she felt like God just poured a picture of peace into her soul when that verse came into her.
That's beautiful. That's true. And I was going to share May 17, 2017, my son Will, who's in here this morning, not to embarrass Will. he called me and he said, Dad, I'm not a Christian. And I've given you all the right answers, but I'm not a believer. And he was broken. He had just gone through a breakup. And I said, you want me to come to you? And he said, no. And I said, well, come on to my office and we'll talk. And I'll never forget, I went down the elevator. And when the doors opened, he put his arms out, hugged me. And we went up in my office. And he said, Dad, isn't there that verse that Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, I just want the burden off. And insightfully, he had shared that morning, that day. He said, Dad, when Avery got married about 12 days ago, 9 days ago, he said, at the rehearsal dinner, everybody in the family got up and was talking about Christ and how much they had seen Christ in Avery's life. And he said, I didn't want to be hypocritical. And he said, after that night, he said, I couldn't get it out of my mind that if I die right now, I will be in hell and I will never be able to forget about you all. But you all will all be in heaven and will forget about me. And he said, that's just haunted me, those thoughts. And the beauty was May 17, 2017, that particular passage ministered to Will's soul, and he's never been the same since. And really, that's what everybody really wants. And as his ambassadors, we have got to share that story and to articulate it with love and boldness and clarity of the real hope that comes from Christ. And we are so blessed that he has given us eyes to see. Any other thoughts on this particular verse? Some great sharing, Peggy and John.
One thing, he is with us to help us pull me. He is with me to pull the yoke.
Yeah.
That's just, that's the comfort.
That's right. You think about that yoke. So a yoke was a wooden piece of wood that's been carved out so the animal would be, in a sense, he would be confined in that, but it was in his, allowing him to perform his work without chafing underneath it. And the word yoke is really similar to the word submission, that it's in submission to Christ that we come to realize how awesome he is. And when things come into our lives that we don't understand, and in our flesh there's that tendency to want to shake our fist against God, we have to realize that he's always good. Just like Peggy when she asked about Aslan, is he safe? No, but he's always good. He always has been able to say all the time, he intends you better than you intend yourself. And he will prove it over and over and over. And that's how he builds confidence in our lives, by putting us in one crisis after another that we can't handle, so we can look back and see how he handled it. And each of us that have gone through whatever the trials are, we've seen his hand of grace, that he cranks the grace up when the trials increase. What a Christ we serve. Yes.
I think it's also important to take my yoke.
Yes.
Because we have a tendency to yoke ourselves with
what society
makes or with what that's right. Imposed upon us. And he wants us to take his yoke.
That's right. Exactly.
We're going to be up to something.
Yes. Absolutely. Yes.
Can I say one thing?
Yes.
To me, this is a great example of how dangerous it is to take one verse of scripture and cherry pick one verse. I've heard, my sister sent me a link to a sermon that she had heard a pastor preach the day before, and she was troubled by it, and sent it to me, and about halfway through I thought, well, the reason why is he preached the whole sermon on verse 28. And there was no mention at all, ever, in his sermon about
it. That's right. Context is critical. That's why James 3:1 says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that as such you will incur a greater judgment. It's a frightening thing to speak on his behalf to make sure it is right and does bring him glory. So we're talking about this rest in the character of Christ. Think about the time in John 13 in the upper room when Jesus had just washed the disciples, all the disciples, which would include the one who would betray him. And can you imagine that scene as Jesus is down washing the feet of Judas? and wondering, was there eye contact? What was Judas thinking? Knowing that he was full of, it says the devil, that he was going to go out and betray God. And just like Jesus had just said in this chapter to Chorazin and Bethsaida, that they would receive a greater judgment because they were given more light. And so really, Judas was the most evil man that ever walked the face of the earth because he walked with God for 3 years and betrayed him. And again, how are we, in light of all the truths that we've heard, how do we respond? The old saying is, the same sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. And so people that have grown up or been in a wonderful church and heard truth week in and week out and become desensitized to it because they've hardened their heart. That's a frightening thing that should sober us. And then when you look back at what it cost, I was reading through this week in Isaiah 52:14 that Jesus would be beaten so severely that he would not have the semblance of a human being, that he would not be recognizable. Isaiah 53, he grew up before him like a root out of tender ground, and like one from whom men would hide their face. He had no appearance that people should be attracted to him. And then Isaiah 50:6, he says he gave his back to those who would strike him and his cheeks to those who would pluck out his beard. And it's all written in past tense, even though it was 800 years away. It was written as though it had already been done and accomplished. So again, we have this rest because he took the unrest. And so rest is a gift that God wants us to have. And again, as Peggy was talking about, it's not being passive and doing nothing. It's being tied to Christ and doing what he has called you to do. Growing up, I had the privilege of having godly parents. And what a foundation my brother and I had. Having parents that walked their talk. They were the same in public as they were in the home. But my dad went to be with the Lord this past June, and I was blown away and encouraged so much by literally the hundreds and hundreds of messages, whether it was letters or messages on Facebook. And the common theme with so many people was, God used your dad as a father to change the trajectory of my whole life. And I thought back of his life where God used something to get his attention. And it was in 1955. He started the Keesler Air Force Choir there. There was no male chorus, and he started it there. And they were on nationwide radio, NBC. He phoned it, NBC, and brought the recordings. And the, you know, it was a funny story. The receptionist goes, "You've come from Mississippi and you don't have an appointment. And you got to have an appointment." So the elevator door opens, and my dad and his buddy slipped in the elevator, went to the office of the main guy who would make the decision, and brought the recordings. They heard him, said, "This is beautiful. We have a slot we're looking for on Sundays at 1 o'clock. And, but prior to that event, he had been offered a position to go to New York and to do television, male chorus. And he had this dream. And in this dream, he saw himself as an older man, receding hairline, that had left God out of his life. And it so haunted him, it woke him up in the middle of the night. And he got up and looked out the window and said, "Oh Lord, I'll never run ahead of you again. I will follow you," meaning I'll take your yoke and follow you wherever you lead me. And within 2 weeks, he was judging a junior Miss pageant, and one of the judges was from SMU, and offered him a position to direct the choir there, and said, "We'll pay for you to do that, and we'll let you get your master's." And it was there that he auditioned my mom. And you just see how God worked everything. And a funny story, when he asked her out, she said, "Well, I have a date." And he said, "Well, I hope you have a horrible time." And then the next day, he said, "Will you forgive me for saying that?" Then he said, "But I still meant it." And I ended up going out. But again, just when you're tied to the Lord, the beauty is, God's gifted every one of us uniquely. We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which he prepared before time began, that we should walk in them. And knowing whatever that is, what is that gift? And for my father, it was so awesome to see one that understood where God had given him a unique gift and for him to maximize it all the way to the end. And so the question before us is, do we know and have that rest? And are we submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Christ? And are we being faithful, energized with the strength he's given us to do whatever he's called us to do, knowing what that is? And the sad thing is, most people, when they get to the end of their lives, they miss it. They didn't see it. And so, as believers, we're without excuse. Know what God has called you to do. I've saved this in my Bible for years. It's a little quote from John Piper. And I love these words, and I just want to read them again. He said, as you come into God's house to worship the Lord, he said, meditate on this. Because God has rescued us from his own wrath at the cost of his Son and has gathered us together in Christ, for we are eternally safe with him, we stand trembling with joy and look into each other's eyes and say, can you believe it? We are here. We are here in Christ, chosen, loved, forgiven, forever together. How beautiful that is, what God has done. That the fellowship that we have because of Christ and his work. And we can't take it for granted. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that the hardest part of what he went through when he was in prison before he was executed under the Nazi regime, he said, was being cut off from the fellowship. Mm-hmm. Cut off from the fellowship. And if you're missing the fellowship, you're going to miss the rest. Because that's how God designed us, to be in the body of Christ. We have a corporate relationship with Christ. When you come to Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us you've been immersed into the body of Christ. You're into that family. And are you using your gifts to build up the body of Christ and allowing others to use their gifts to encourage you and build you up in your walk? Jesus said, I'm the bread of the life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. What a Christ we have. What a joy it is to serve him. Are there any questions, thoughts, comments on anything we looked at today? Anything?
But even though when you read the verse about 800 years before, God's talking about this in the past tense,
right.
And yet, when Jesus was going through it, the decision was made that he could have stopped people, could have gone out the back gate of the Garden of Gethsemane. And we forget that he was agonizing over that decision.
Yes.
And then he took the right next step. But that's what God's calling us.
That's right.
Us is just when you're agonizing about that decision, whether it's a temptation, whether it's whatever it is, whether it's response to a hard circumstance, it's a real decision. Yes. But Christ wasn't forced to make that real decision. It wasn't like he said, oh, yeah, this was planned 800 years ago, and I have to do it.
That's right.
That's not the way it was. He could have easily done
that. That's right. That's a great point. He didn't take a back door to get out. And the Bible says over and over, his face was set like flint towards the cross. He was not going to be diverted. And when Peter said, that's not a good plan, God forbid it, Lord, he said, get behind me, Satan. Meaning you're a stumbling block because you're thinking the way man thinks. And in Luke 9:31, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, he said to them, at my exodus when I accomplished this work, that was before his eyes what he would do, which we can't fathom that. You know, that we love the Hebrews 12 passage that he says, because of we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that entangles us. Run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of it, that he went all the way through. Tim, that's a great reminder that for us not to cave in when the heat's on, but to think of our Lord. Yes.
Well, I'm just related to that in the Garden of Gethsemane, we look at Stephen in Acts when he's being stoned and he's just, you know, he's looking up and he's fine. And the contrast of Jesus in the garden, because he knew what he was facing. And that's something that I have to come back to, that's me, that's the evil in me that he was having to face.
Yes, absolutely. And his love, when in the next chapter we read earlier, he said a bruised reed he will not discard. Right. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. The point is he'll fan the flame to keep it going. And that's how he is with all of us, that he will keep us on the path because he completes what he starts. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And what an incredible blessing that is, to know it's not up to me to finish the race. Yes, I play a part of him to work out what he's worked within. What a Christ we serve. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice that took place, that you finished your course and you would not be diverted. And even when the disciples said, the Pharisees said that Herod is coming after you, you said, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And the third day, I finish my course. Thank you, Lord, that you finished the course, that we can have a perfect, perfect righteousness credited to our account. And every sin, past, present, and future, was nailed to the cross. And thank you, Father. And I pray that we would live lives that reflect you, that mimic you, and that you would give us divine appointments, even this week as we're around other loved ones that maybe don't know you. I pray that we would be faithful to model you before them and to look for opportunities to speak about you and your power and your grace. We love you. Be glorified in us. In Christ's name, amen.